Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. We've been enjoying a great week of authors and different type of entertainment performers and ministers, and a good thing out there that we keep getting calls to get on the show, and we're really promoting a webcast that's coming up tomorrow evening, and we have the last of the women that will be at the webcast. Of course, we had a couple yesterday, and this week's just going to be promoting Kriegel Publications, and it's kind of turned out to be that way. Miss Dawn Scott Jones, welcome to the show.
Thank you, David. It's great to be on today.
Amen. Well, we're excited to have you, and I see that you're going to be at this Women's Redeemed webcast, and that's going to be awesome. We're going to get into that, but let us know, who is Dawn Scott Jones?
Well, thank you for the opportunity. First of all, let me say that I am a redeemed woman. I am God's daughter. That's primarily who I am. And my story is not unique. I'm a woman with a story that if we'll take the ashes of our life and give them to God, he'll make beauty. So, but I am a wife and a mother and a grandmother. And I'm a very young grandmother, by the way, but I'm
Amen.
A grandmother. And I'm a pastor. I've been in the ministry for over 20 years, and I love people. God has just called me to reach people and share the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm a pastor. I've never been a senior pastor, but I've been the executive associate pastor, kind of helping come alongside people and God's man and woman for a church, and I support them. I've been a cell pastor and a small groups pastor, doing healing seminars, freedom seminars, but I love the Word of God, so I travel and do women's groups and speak, and I'm a writer, and I just, wherever God will open the door, I'm happy to walk through it. Sometimes kicking and screaming, but I'll go through it.
Hey, I know the feeling. I know the feeling. Now, you've written a book called When a Woman You Love Was Abused, and when I read that, just the title part of it, I knew exactly what it meant. I mean, it's amazing, and we're going to get into this, but just what made you think of writing a book for someone that loved someone that was abused? That's just amazing.
Well, I thought of it many years prior, because I've written a book for husbands primarily, but I'm discovering after writing it that it's helping anyone who's in a relationship with a woman who's had childhood sexual abuse in her past. But I was a victim of this, and my marriage became a victim of it, and I so often wished my husband could understand what I was feeling and what I was going through. I didn't have the right words to articulate. I didn't even know myself. And many years later, I thought, this is a book that needs to be written. And as God would have it in his providence, a friend of mine, his name is Cecil Murphy, he wrote 90 Minutes in Heaven with Don Piper, and he wrote a book. He's written 125 books, and the last book that he wrote was called When a Man You Love Was Abused. And I said, Cece, I didn't even know that was your story and that you and I share the same story, and this book needs to be written for husbands. And so one thing led to another, and before I knew it, I was working with Kriegel in helping to make this dream a reality, a guide for husbands to help their wife overcome childhood sexual molestation. So that was the dream, and God is the author of dreams, and so then he also puts a set time for fulfillment, and that was his moment to make it come to pass.
Amen. You know, we have Cecil Murphy up next after you today on the show, so he's going to be on there, so I'm going to tell him you're on, and he's going to be excited about that as well.
Good. Awesome.
Now, when you put this together, was this something that you had to learn how to just tell your husband, okay, this is what I need? How did you get the answers for this book?
Yeah, I did. I got the answers because I knew exactly what I needed. And I knew that I'm probably not real unique, although I feel like I'm the only one in the world that's ever gone through this, and it's real special and unique. To me, the beauty of it is that we share a commonality as survivors that I started to discover. This is not just me. This is every woman, perhaps every man. They have separate and different issues. But this is kind of every woman's struggle. This is what she needs to know. And so I found out those were universal things as I started running support groups and hearing other women and interviewing and learning that, yeah, we were very similar, that we needed to know that we could trust. We needed to be understood. We had fearful experiences that made us reluctant and afraid of intimacy and so many things. And I realized these are common symptoms, if you will, the aftermath of abuse. And why not put it out there and help others so they don't have to reinvent the wheel? Being married and figuring that whole thing out is problematic to begin with, and challenging, and wonderful, but also scary. And
you're talking about your next book. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, that's the next one, right?
Amen.
I just did a women's conference in California, and all the single women wanted to be married, and all the married women wanted to be single.
What's
it's
up
hard,
with that?
You know.
It's amazing. Yeah, it is. When you put this, how long did it take you to put this together? Because it's something that you just couldn't write on the whim. You had to research it and go through, like you said, the conferences mm-hmm. you went through, and you do a lot of Q&A. And how long did this book take to put together?
The book, first of all, I'll say this is my very first book. I've written magazine articles, and I used to do a column. But this was my first book, and it was so difficult to write, David. I called Cecil at one point in the process, and I said, I don't think I can do this. I'm overwhelmed. It's too hard. And he said, Dawn, of all the books I've written, this is the hardest book I've ever had to write. And that made me feel better that I wasn't just a loser here, over my head. But it took a long time. It actually only took 5 months to put it all together, 6 months to write it. But then it was in the editing process for, a long time. But I just drew from my experience. I drew from, again, the support groups that I had done and the testimonies of women. And it is a lifetime, if I can say it that way, it's 27 years of what I learned in my marriage as being a survivor of sexual abuse. So it was a lifetime to learn the principles, but putting them together, it's about a six-month journey. And it was a horrendous journey. But now when I read it and I look back and I'm hearing comments and getting feedback from people, I have to say I know the Lord was so in it. And he anointed me for the task, because I look at it and I go, no way could I do that.
Amen. Amen. Well, tell us a little bit about the feedback you're getting.
Feedback has been wonderful. I wrote the book, as I mentioned, for husbands, but I'm finding that anyone in a relationship with a woman survivor is finding benefit from it. Moms are reading it, and sisters and husbands, of course, are reading it, and psychologists and counselors and pastors, caregivers. But one of the beautiful things, and I thought going into this could happen, but the survivor herself is reading it. And I'm getting feedback from women that say, I wept through the whole thing. I underlined and highlighted and said, oh my goodness, that's me, that's me. And then I was able to give it to my husband and say, would you please read this? I've never known how to say it, but she said it like I want to say it. And they're sharing it. I had one pastor and his wife come to me and say, would you please be willing to put this in a Bible study? We want to do this together. We need to do this together. We've never been able to talk about it. And the way you put it in your book gives us the freedom to know we can approach this.
Wow, that's amazing. So are you putting it in a Bible study?
I got to talk to Creepo, and they're probably listening. So, yeah, we should probably do that.
I've gone through your book, and would you cover understanding the healing process for those that are listening that may not understand it? And it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And just give us some ideas out of that chapter or that
sure.
part.
And I appreciate you drawing that distinction. It is a process. I think a lot of times, I know I was like this a little bit as a Christian, we're always looking for God to move in that one, you know, spectacular moment where somebody prays for us and it's gone, it's done, or I have forgiven and therefore it's over, it's done. Forgiveness is just part of the process. It's a piece of the healing. It is a significant, and you can't heal without forgiveness. But sometimes we forget to allow the survivor to work through the entire healing process because they say, I forgave, it's over. No, honey, you forgave, and that's awesome. But now the healing begins. Mm. There are stages that we go through in the healing process. One is the survivor so often will deny the impact of the sexual abuse. They deny what happened. Part of the healing is admitting to yourself and to others, this did impact me. I really am deeply wounded. I'm not a wimp. I'm not a loser for feeling this. This was really a travesty against me as a child and my childhood. I have to decide to heal. That's another part of it. Making that decision that says, okay, I'm going to stare this down. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to process it. I'm going to remember it. I'm going to journal about it. I'm going to make a decision to heal. And then sometimes when that happens, the survivor will start experiencing some symptoms, some depression maybe, or anxiety or fear, and we got to ride that wave, Brother David. We got to say, okay, I'm not going to back off. Just, you know, when an airplane takes off, I was sitting in an airplane yesterday, and the faster he went, the more that plane was shaking and moving. I'm like, oh, you need to stop. But the truth is, you need to throttle forward so you can get some lift. And if any woman is listening, you know, when you start looking at it and you start feeling that shaking and those symptoms and you want to run, no, press in, you know, throttle forward and let God get you up and out of it. So that's part of it. And I'll say this, releasing the responsibility is another phase of the healing. So many survivors say, it's my fault. I did it. I'm bad. I brought it on. The perpetrator tells them that, you know, if you weren't such a pretty little girl, or if you didn't do this, or if you weren't wearing that, I wouldn't have to. No, let's put responsibility right where it goes, you know, on the shoulders of the abuser. And then we have to grieve loss. We have to feel it and allow ourselves to grieve. We have to express anger in God's way. feeling anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. You know, peacekeeping is not peacemaking. Let's make peace with our past by looking at it, not keeping peace by trying to shove it all underground. That doesn't really work. So those are stages of the healing process. And then, of course, as I mentioned before, forgiving. And again, giving yourself permission after you forgive to know that you can still feel this. You can still grapple with it, but doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. It just means there's another layer to the onion. So you'll forgive many times in the healing process. I still have to forgive.
Amen. Amen. You know, I looked through your book, and I read a portion of it, but of course we can't read everything we get and get ready for the show. So just to let you know, it's there and I'm reading it. But
sure, but I know you're going to read the whole thing later.
Yes, I am. I definitely am. And one thing that just hit me was in the section that says when the grieving loss is a loss of self-esteem, loss of trust. Those two things, you know, I've have a lot of friends and you know, and I've seen a lot of relationships and try and help friends and stuff through the relationships, and there's always, you know, couples either dating, about to get married, and there's always either the groom to be or the bride to be, if they were like abused when they were earlier, sexually abused when they were earlier, they have a hard time of committing, and they're afraid to go forward on some things. And when I seen that, the loss of self-esteem and loss of trust, you know, it kind of explains it for me. And I'm like, you know, always trying to pinpoint what's wrong. Why, you know, there's a good man for them. There's a person that loves them, that wants to take care of them. And I know, yes, it's horrible what happened to them. And I never could understand it. Could you share some things about that?
Sure. That's a huge thing. For me, I know that entering into marriage, I didn't have a problem committing, But when I got in the marriage, I recognized that suddenly my husband felt like my authority person. He was the head of my home, and he became that image of my father. He became the leader. And all of a sudden, I had abandonment issues. Like, yeah, you're going to fail me too. You're going to leave me too. And I didn't know I was thinking that way, but I see now that I was. The trust. Authority figures can't be trusted. They'll hurt you. They'll take advantage of you. They'll exploit you. You must be like that now too. And suddenly, he went from being this great boyfriend to being this scary, unpredictable authority figure that's going to hurt me. And I know that was carryover, and I think, and Cecil will speak to this for the men when you have him on, but I think men too, because oftentimes men say, you know, I relationships are scary. I have to be vulnerable. I have to let my wall down. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to trust anyone. I got to keep this wall. I got to keep my distance. And we do build protective barriers around us. Some people, you'll see, they'll get that body armor, we call it, when they eat to gain weight, because now I can feel safe. Nobody will want me. Nobody will attack me. Trust issues are huge. Self-esteem, I'll just sabotage myself so that nobody else will have the chance to reject me or hurt me. Or I'll marry underneath my ability because I'm worthless. I'm damaged goods. Who's going to want me? Or I won't get married at all because I don't deserve happiness. So I'll just... So, yeah, there's a lot of sabotaging behavior and the mindset. Not for everyone, again, and you might just struggle with it in phases of your life and get breakthrough, but the aftermath of sexual abuse is horrendous, I'll tell you that.
Well, how can a husband or someone that they're dating as well reassure and help them get that self-esteem and help them get that trust to a level where they can have a successful marriage or successful relationship?
I have a lot of husbands that ask me that, you know, how can I gain her trust? And one of the biggest things is just be trustworthy. Amen. And, you know, that's a tall order, but, you know, be trustworthy. And if you love God and you'll have a walk in life that's filled with integrity, she's watching that, and she'll eventually find that you are someone who is worthy of trust. Although I will tell you, nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us to trust in man or woman. It tells us to trust in God.
Amen.
Because men will fail and women will fail. We will let each other down. But I'm talking about the trust that isn't a betrayal. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Follow through. Or tell her, you know, I didn't get on that like I should have, and I'm sorry. Keep the communication going and build trust. There are things I put them in my book, things that you can do to build trust and intimacy. She'll find out that you're not going to hurt her, that this isn't a selfish act, that you do want for her to feel your love, and that this is more than just a selfish time of pleasure for one and not the other. There's things that you can do to build that trust, and it's not easy when someone's whole childhood development, they bought a lie that says, don't ever trust anyone.
Amen.
You know, take care of yourself, keep the law. So God's got to do a work. I have to tell you that you can try to, you know, my husband said, it doesn't matter what I do. You're not gonna come around. I can be like Jesus. I can play the flute and you won't mourn, and I can sing and you won't dance. So he was very frustrated. And in fairness to him, he should have been, because I was a landmine of inconsistencies, and I didn't even know what was going on inside of me. So God's got to do that work in the individual. Nobody can give me self-esteem. True. If I don't believe in me, if I don't know who God called me to be. I can't look to another person and give me that, but they can sure help walk the journey with you.
Hey, absolutely. You know, my advice to them all the time is this, and this is to the guys that are trying to work through. I say, hey, if you love them, you're just going to keep doing your best. And I know it feels like you're putting all of it into the relationship, but you know what? They've been through a lot, and if you really love them, it's eventually going to all pay off, and they're going to come around. And if you just keep God in the center of it and you just completely love them, they're going to learn to to just take your love. They're gonna receive it, because they got to receive your love before they can give your love back.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
That's one thing I share with them. Now, for those just joining us, we're talking with Dawn Scott Jones. We're talking about her book, When a Woman You Love Was Abused, A Husband's Guide to Helping Her Overcome Childhood Sexual Molestation. Dawn, give us your websites real quick.
Sure. I am at dawnjones.org. And again, that's Dawn, D-A-W-N, Jones.org.
Now, I visited your site and looked at a lot of the stuff. Boy, you got a lot of things going on.
I do got a lot of things going on. I'm moving and shaking. I'm excited out the doors that the Lord has opened for me. I've got some conferences and speaking coming up. I'm part of a group also called the Trauma Queens. And it's a conference where we believe that God helps us trade hurt for hope, or ashes for beauty. And of course, I'm part of this webcast on tomorrow night.
Yeah, tell us about that.
We're excited about that. We are having, it's called Women Redeemed, and I'm joining the other two authors, as you mentioned, Kim Cotola and Teske Drake. And the three of us all have very different stories of life that was hijacked by the enemy for a while, but God took it and redeemed it. And he's turning around and using it for his glory. So we're going to share our stories, but we're going live and we're opening up for women to tell their stories.
Amen.
To maybe for the first time get that stuff out of the dark closet, the secret place, and allow God to put the light on it and redeem it.
Now, how would everybody get to view this webcast?
Go to facebook.com/Kriegel Books. And you can register on that. Also, there's a link on my website of dawnjones.org under my blog. You can click on that, and there's a button. But facebook.com/Kriegel Books.
Wow. Now, is this the first time Kriegel's bringing this type of webcast together with these type of subjects, or they've done this in the past?
I think they've done some webcasts in the past. This is the first time that we've done this with the three of us and these particular topics. And I'm so thankful for Kriegel. You know, Cecil Murphy will tell you he looked and looked for a publisher for his book. No one wanted to touch it. Kriegel is not afraid to touch the real subjects that people deal with. I'm so thankful for that. So this is one of the first that we hope to do.
Well, I bet it's going to be a great success. And people are going to be responding. It's actually opened up to actual asking questions, like a Q&A as well, on some of the webcasts.
Yes. Yes, we will. We'll have an open forum, and they can chat and ask questions and interview us, and we're looking forward to it. It's going to be a great time.
Now, do you find that very successful when you do your conferences and your seminars around the country, having an open forum for questions?
Yeah, we do. We typically we'll take questions in the afternoon session so that we can kind of go through them and tabulate them, and then we'll, because a lot of people ask the same question, but then we'll address them at night. And I just did this past weekend, just got back from California this morning. But the women, they have questions. They want to know, and if they can do it in a way where they're able to submit a question and ask in a safe environment, it's amazing the stuff that they struggle with and that they want to know. It's a real powerful venue.
Amen. Now, how long have you been going out and holding these conferences to help people like this?
I've been doing women's ministry conferences and preaching in the pulpit for, 20 years. But as I've gained healing and as I'm going forward, and I have to say, as I've aged and matured, I know a little bit about life, and I know what women are struggling with, and I know what they won't say because there's a lot of shame in this arena. You're willing to sometimes say what you had. I had that, but I don't have it. And but the truth is we do have it. We do have residue, and we do have pain. And so the last few years, I've just decided, we're going to keep it real, and we're going to take life on life's terms. And so how do you live this life, Monday through Saturday when we're not at church looking good? How do I live on a Thursday afternoon when the devil's coming against me? How do I get set free? So I just enjoy being able to talk about real stuff with
ladies. Amen. Now, have you, in the past 20 years up to this time, have you seen a lot of changes on people opening up and wanting to get help in this particular subject?
Yeah. Our culture is so much better with it today. We will definitely talk about it. It's not the taboo that it used to be, but it's still not a pretty subject. So you find that, like with the scandal, you know, I hate to say it, but that whole Jerry Sandusky thing, you know, the cameras are on, the lights, action, we'll all talk about it and think about it for a while. But pretty soon you just want it to go away. You don't want, it's not a beautiful thing. I don't want to talk about it. I want to hear about it. It's ugly. We want it to fade away. And our society kind of wants to turn the other way. But lately, in the last few years, it's much more of a safe environment in our culture to talk about it, to share, and people are more equipped to know how to help. And I'm very thankful for that.
Amen. We've been talking to Dawn Scott Jones about her book, When a Woman You Love Was Abused, and her website, of course, is dawnjones.org. That's dawnjones.org. Dawn, I'm going to give you the same opportunity I gave the other ladies, and we have a few minutes left on the show, so take a couple of minutes if you would, and if there's something in your heart that you want to tell someone out there, whatever it is on your book or whatever God puts on your heart, please just share with them.
I will share. First of all, with the book, I just want to say to every precious woman that's listening out there that God is a redeemer. And though you might have been through something that is horrific and painful, please remember, women, this is not your fault. It happened to you. Someone more powerful or more with more authority or some stranger took advantage of you and hurt you and wounded you. But God, you might say, where was God? Where was he when I was hurting? He was the same place that he was when his son, Jesus Christ, was dying for you on the cross, and he's there right now. He loves you. His arms are open wide to you, and he does not condemn us. He lifts us up. He fills us, and I want to tell you that your life is beautiful. You are not damaged goods. And I want to say this. Keep dreaming. Brother, sister, whoever you are that's listening, God's got a dream for your life. You know, maybe your dream hasn't come to pass. Maybe that thing that you wanted, but it's time to ask God, fill my heart, Lord, with your dream for my life. Now, you might be like Joseph, and you had a dream, and you shared it, and you ended up in the pit. And you think, why the pit? But listen, I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. With the dream, there's a set time for the fulfillment. Keep dreaming. Keep believing. Joseph, he had a comeback spirit, didn't he? He got out of that pit, and he rose again to the top, and God used him. So don't ever think your life is over. Don't ever think it's too late. No matter what you've been through, don't think, oh, God can't use me. We say God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make trinkets either to sit on a shelf and just look pretty, do nothing. God made you to be filled with his anointing, to further his kingdom, to shine like the star in a dark universe. God wants to use your life. He loves you. Trust him. Let him do something amazing inside of you.
Amen. Amen. Dawn, give us your contact information one more time.
I'm dawnjones.org, O-R-G. There's an email there you can reach me, and I also have Facebook /Pastor Dawn.
Amen. And the webcast, give them the information how to get to that again.
Okay. Webcast tomorrow, Women Redeemed, and that is facebook.com/Kriegel Books, and that Kriegel, K-R-E-G-E-L, Kriegel Books.
Amen. Well, Dawn, if you ever have anything you want to talk about on the air, and we can do a follow-up on the book as well, you're more than welcome anytime to come back. Just get the publicist to give us a holler, or you can give us a holler yourself, and we'd love to.
Thank you. I'd love to do that. I will take you up on that, David. That would be awesome.
And you're always doing activity, so if you need to promote something, hey, give us a holler. We'd love to have you again. It's a blessing. Thanks again.
Very good.
Thanks again for being a guest.
You bet. Thank you.
Right.
God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Amen. That was Miss Dawn Scott Jones. And, of course, she just gave you her website, but I'll give it to you again. dawnjones.org, dawnjones.org. Her book, When a Woman You Love Was Abused. This is a good help book of information. It's a wealth of information and a wealth of just arsenal for yourself to rebuild your life. Amen. Don't we all want to love our wives better? Don't we all want to love someone that we care about better? Well, this book will help you. You can tell I'm a Texan. Better? Anyway, we'll come right back with Cecil Murphy in just a few minutes. We'll be right back. God bless.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
A billboard of Chicago White Sox spring training camp who won the 2006 World Series reads, "If you first succeed, repeat." Former Yankee Joe Girardi on manager Joe Torre. His best skill as a leader was he always made you feel safe with him. He left you with the feeling that we'll be okay if we stick together. With Joe, I always felt safe coming to the clubhouse. Benjamin Franklin. If you're willing to give up credit, you can get anything done. Shaquille O'Neal at age 34. The older you get, the wiser you get, and the wise man always wins. And someone said, character is whatever it takes to stop you. For more quotes, go to asecondlookatsports.org.
Are you disappointed with church? Maybe you were disillusioned or observed a lack of ethics in church leadership, and now you feel isolated. Well, join the club. I too once felt like an outcast, but maybe God was testing us to see what we would do. Perhaps He led us through that wilderness, tested and humbled us, so that we might learn that man shall not live by bread alone. The question is, have we passed the test, or will we continue to wander? God says, "For the hurt of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Is there no balm in Gilead?" Well, maybe it's time to put that hurt behind us. There is a balm in Gilead. Let's not be hasty and say all men are liars. Come join a bunch of truth seekers at Church of the King, 7401 North Ware Road, just south of Trenton. Side with God against yourself, and you can't lose. ChurchOfTheKingMcAllen.com, 585-4402.
At the end of chapter 2 in the Epistle of James, we read that mercy triumphs over judgment. And just as well it does, because mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we deserve to go to hell for the lifestyle that we have lived. But because of the mercy of God, He has called us into His kingdom, and we will, if we repent and confess our sins, we will not be judged and sent to hell, but we will be judged righteous because of what Jesus has done for us and spend eternity with God in heaven. God has shown us great mercy, and as Christians, we should show mercy to those around us. When people come to us and try to take advantage of us, we shouldn't be judging them. We should be reaching out with love towards them. Can we do that today? To find out more, visit thewaycm.com. Thank you.
Could extensive use of electronic gadgets be harming your child's brain? It could be anhedonia. Hi, I'm Trace Embry from Shepherd's Hill Farm with something to think about. Because kids who suffer from anhedonia find it difficult to engage in activities that fail to give them the adrenaline rush they're so accustomed to, school studies and homework have become regarded as too mentally taxing for them. Bible study is virtually impossible. Anhedonia is a real chemical problem in the brain that seems to be resulting in an entire generation devoid of biblical knowledge or want. This leads us to a negative residual effect that almost no parent or youth worker has considered. Parents, we must put pleasure and entertainment limits on our kids for the sake of preserving not only their hearts and minds, but the future of the American church.
Learn more about this topic at shfteens.org. Shepherd's Hill Farm is here to serve hurting families with teens in crisis. If you have a teenager with behavioral issues, we can help. Contact us at shfteens.org.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land." Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall, and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection. Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and I'm just having a great conversation. Before we even start with Mr. Cecil Murphy, and we're going to bring him on in just a second, I just want to tell you that was a great, great, great interview that we just had with Don Scott Jones, you're going to be able to hear this rebroadcast at 2 o'clock if you missed it, and it'll be on the download part of our website as well. But we are excited. Our address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. Again, that is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. You can email me, David, at revmedianetwork.com. Maybe you have someone out there that you want to get on the air. Well, you know, we'll be able to talk to them and see if they fit with what we do. We do everything about the Lord here, and we're always looking about for faith and stories and stuff like that. So anyway, without any further ado, I want to introduce you to Mr. Cecil Murphy. How you doing, Cecil?
Hey, I'm doing great, David. Thanks for having me in your program.
Oh, man, we have to absolutely have you. You're awesome. Oh, man, 125 books. I had trouble just getting two out. Oh, my goodness.
Well, you know, some of us are compulsive and driven, and, you know, we don't know how to stop, and I'm one of those.
Well, how long have you been writing books?
I started writing in 1971, but my first book came out in 1974.
Wow. And has the publishing industries changed how they take books since then?
It's a different world. Hey, I've been writing so long, Edgar Allan Poe and I started together, but he got into drugs and died. I started in typewriter days, and your younger audience won't even know what that is.
Oh, yeah.
but I made the transition to computers in 1984. And so if you think that's changed, the whole industry has changed. And it's constantly changing, and it's still changing. E-books have come in. Nobody knows what's going to happen there.
Oh, I know. They seem like they're taking the market the last couple of years, but then this year, printed books kind of did a big spike as well. So
yeah, but you know, we just have to put it in God's hands. Who knows?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. So you've been a full-time writer for that many years, or just?
No, I was a pastor for 14 years and was writing while I was a pastor. But in 1984, I took the plunge and I decided God had called me to write full-time, and so that's what I did. And I've been writing full-time since 1984.
Wow, that's a big commitment there. So was it different for you though back then? I mean, was it easier to get a publisher, or was it harder to get a publisher?
it has never been easy. in some ways, it was easier because there was less competition. Now, let me tell you, David, how it worked like this. In the old days, if we wrote a book, we wrote the whole book, we sent it to a publisher. We didn't have agents back then. We sent it to a publisher. We waited like months. The unwritten law was you never sent the book to anybody else until you got a rejection from the first publisher. Well, with the computer, people are just sending manuscripts all the time. It takes longer to get books published, especially for first-timers, because there's such a glut. You know, editors used to get like 20 manuscripts a month, and now they get like 2,000 a month.
Oh, my. That's a lot.
Yeah.
So, I mean, so who took your first book?
It's a publisher that went out of business, but it was called, Hawthorne. Out of New York, it was called Prayer Pitfalls and Possibilities. Then they were bought by somebody else who was bought by somebody else, and, you know.
Yeah, yeah. So what was that story about the first book?
Well, it was a book called Prayer Pitfalls and Possibilities. It was just my understanding of some of the neat things I had learned about prayer. And I tried not to sound like everybody else, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
The book did tolerably well, as we would say, not certainly not great.
Amen. And when you put that one out, did that just, and they took your book, did that put a fire in you to start writing more books, or have you always just start writing books?
Well, yeah, it did put, that's pretty good, David. It did put a fire in me, and I really started turning them out after that.
Wow, so 125 books.
Well, it's 128 now.
Oh, man, we got to keep up with you. You know, your stats are changing. That's good, though. And your recent book, is this your recent book, Making Sense When Life Doesn't?
That is. That's the latest one.
And you're a New York Times bestseller, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Wow. You know, that's awesome, just in that itself. So is there a specific genre that you write, or
Well, I'm one of those rare birds, David, that I write in a number of genres. Here's the way it works. I make my living as a ghostwriter or collaborator.
Okay.
You know, like 90 Minutes in Heaven. There's a book called Gifted Hands with Dr. Ben Carson. That book has been out since 1990 and still selling, mainly in public schools. So that's how I make my money. Then it allows me to indulge in writing the kind of books that I want to write.
Oh, well, that's good. I mean, you got a gift and a talent, and you're using it, and it's making a living for you. And
that's right.
And that gets you, it feeds you. So that's a good thing. And it keeps you running. And to do it since 1984 full-time, that's amazing. You know, and you were a missionary to Kenya as well, and a chaplain?
I spent 6 years in Kenya, and while I was a pastor, during the 14 years I was a pastor, 10 of those years I was a volunteer chaplain. And you know, it was all great ministry, all great opportunity to serve the Lord.
Amen, amen. So what are some of the things we're going to get out of this book, Making Sense When Life Doesn't? I was reading just a chapter earlier of when your friend, you copied an email address for him and sent it to him. And then he didn't admit that he was wrong on there. That was a pretty interesting story.
Well, I read it down a lot. Here's the reason I wrote the book, David. I realized that so many people are going through very difficult times economically. I have neighbors down the street. Two people in my neighborhood lost their house within the last couple of years. Mm. I have some friends who've been downsized, which means fired. One was one of my favorite editors at publishing house, just cut two editors, and he happened to be one of them. And I also know several families where divorce has come in, and you know, the whole marriage has fallen apart. And so all these problems coming up, and you know, one of the questions was, how do you make sense when you look around and nothing makes sense? So that's how I started with this. And my premise is this, David. Life is messy.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It is. It is very messy, and you've seen a lot of things in your journey, and you're very into your friends and understanding where they're at, and so those make good stories as well.
Yeah, and you know, here's my philosophy. I don't feel my friends really need my guidance, my telling them what to do and what not to do. What they need is for me to be there and to listen and to care. Too often, when people start telling their problems, we want to load them down with all of our rich wisdom and experience. You know, we're almost like Job's friends. And often, we don't know what we're talking about. And I think often when we start giving advice, it's out of our discomfort rather than compassion for the person who's hurting.
Oh, amen, amen. And, you know, life does give us some crazy loopholes in our plans. And what are the benefits of people just accepting them and moving on and versus, you know, not accepting them?
Well, I mean, that's always our choice. And I think that's the problem, David. You've said it so well. There are many, many people who either don't accept that this is the way that they keep wanting to go back to it. I remember the way it used to be, they have all these kinds of reasons why they should not have been fired, or the divorce shouldn't have happened, and whatever. But, you know, the reality is, it did happen. You know, David, in 2007, my house burned down, and I lost everything in my house, and my son-in-law died in the fire. It was probably one of the worst times of my life. And yet, God, I knew God was with me. And here's one of the things that I learned. As one of my friends came up to me, I said to him, "I serve a God of presence and not a God of protection. And I was trying to say to him, and really meant this, that I don't want things to happen. I don't want bad things to happen, but they do. And God never promises that I won't have the hardships and the trials. What God does promise is that He'll be with me when I go through them.
Amen. And, you know, it's okay for us to feel sorry for ourselves and get angry. You know, getting angry is not a problem. And depression, that happens to us. But, you know.
Oh, absolutely. You know, let me tell you another thing. I think when you get really down, you know, something terrible happens, I think it's okay to fall into the pit and grovel and cry and
absolutely.
Moan for a while. Why not? But one of those days you get tired of eating the slime in the bottom of the pit and you're ready to crawl out, I hope.
Oh, absolutely! Just like the prodigal son, you know.
That's right.
He realized, you know, and everybody teaches a different way. And the way I teach it when I preach is, you know, he realized, you know, who he was. He was more than a pig farmer. He was more than I teach it as more than a pig farmer. He was more than that. He was more than just eating the slop from the pigs. And he realized he was the son of the king. And he got up, dusted himself off, cleaned himself off, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He went home and just to see what would happen. He had nowhere else to go. And then that's a lot of times in our life after we've cried, you know.
You said that very nicely. He didn't know where else to go. And I think sometimes that's where. How it works with God. We finally get to God because we don't know any place else to go. And what I'm trying to learn to do is to go to God first instead of getting into those desperate situations.
Amen. And how hard is it when someone stays in those depression moments? I mean, does it control their life?
Well, you know it does. There are people like that who are still living in, this is the way it was 10 years ago, and so on. You know, we're all different, and some people pull out of their dark places very quickly. And I'm grateful that I'm one of those kind of people. My daughter, who lost her husband in the fire, she had a very, very difficult time. She was functional, but she was really depressed and really having a difficult time. It took her almost 3 years. She and her husband met when they were 14 years old, playing in the band at school, and, you know, and married when they were 19. So she really had a very difficult time. But one day she came to me and she said, "Dad, I'm ready to live again." And yeah, you know, and she's been really great since then. But she put on a lot of weight, and during that depressive time, and all she wanted to do is lie in bed and cry. And then she finally said, "I'm ready to live again." It took her 3 years. Some people may take a year, some 2 months. But the main thing, I think, is we all have to find our way to grieve and go through those hard times and then finally say, "Okay, I'm ready to move on."
Amen. You know, in your book, what do you mean when you say letting go is vital to grabbing hold?
Well, you know, haven't you met people who, for instance, here's how I see it mostly. A man goes through a divorce or his wife dies, and if he's not careful, within 6 months, 3 months sometimes, he's remarried. Mm-hmm. He's never really let go of the past. He hasn't felt his pain. And you see, one way to avoid the pain and the hurt is to jump into a new relationship. And see, what I'm trying to say is this. Dude, when life goes sour on you, you need to face it. And feel the pain and what I call the empty spaces, and ask yourself, what can I learn from this? What is there here for me to know and to learn so that I can grow as a person and certainly as a Christian? Once I've begun to deal with that, then I'm ready to move on to something else. But too many people never really move on. Example, I know a woman who has had 3 husbands, and you know what? 3 different men, but they're all the same person. They're abusive and violent, and she just keeps marrying the same man because she doesn't get it.
Now, what happens when they don't give themselves a time to heal, or actually time to move on and time to live life, you know, and they get married within 6 months, or they get married within a year and without dealing with it? What kind of pitfalls happens to them?
But, you know, people like that, they're miserable because they're still trying to hold on to what was, and they're still mourning over their terrible life. And, you know, they've gone through some pain and they can't cannot really deal with it. They just keep it back in the pit of their heart, and it disturbs all their relationships. It's not easy to grieve, and I think it takes courage and honesty to finally say something like, you know what, I hurt.
Amen, amen. You know, and when you admit that, what are the benefits when you finally admit that you hurt?
Well, I think then you begin to see the grace of God. See, I think once we go through these problems, David, this is where God works. We want victory. Everybody wants to overcome. They just want to fight the battles to get there, right? And once we go through the battle and realize the victory in Jesus Christ, here's what it does for us. It makes us more open and more caring and more sensitive to other people.
Amen. Amen. Now, when people read your book, what do you expect them to get with it? After they finished it, they put it on their nightstand, they put it back on their bookshelf, what do you think they're going to get from Life is Messy?
People to get is this, that life is messy, life will never make sense, and if we're always trying to say, you're trying to understand, that won't work. See, something happened, you say, well, I don't know why. Well, maybe you'll never know why. Or people say, well, we'll know one day in heaven, but maybe we won't. What we do need to know is, what can I learn from this experience? And if once I go through this, assuming I go through it and I come on the other side, I think it makes us better people, better Christians. I think it makes us more sensitive to others. And that's what I'm trying to get people to see is, you know, life is tough, life is a mess, but God is with us through those very, very difficult times if we call on Him.
Absolutely. And like you said, if we call on Him, there is a point. I mean, I don't think anyone on earth can say they've never had a bad moment where they were depressed or things didn't work out how they wanted, whether it's being rejected, whether it's someone dying. Everybody has that point in their life, and it's how you deal with it, how you eventually there's a time where you want to just go on and you pray that happens. And I think your book right there, that is a perfect insight to people with issues or people wanting to get over issues. What is some of your best advice for people that just don't want to deal with things?
Well, you know, I never want to force anybody to deal with things. What I really want to do is to be there and to say to folks, you know what? It's okay to hurt. It's okay to be depressed. It's okay to be angry for now. And we all heal differently. You may have to forgive that person, but I'm not going to push you to forgive. You forgive when you're ready, not because you read the Bible verse. I think when the Holy Spirit convicts you and makes you say, hey, I'm ready, then you're ready. In the meantime, I think it's absolutely okay to feel your feelings.
Amen. Now, as a writer, I mean, even though, you know, you've put 125 books, 128, let me get that correct.
Right, okay.
did you feel your own level of being rejected from publishers and stuff as well?
Hey, listen, I probably hold a record for rejections. You know, I'm serious. Listen, when I first started writing, I did very well in the beginning. My first article sold, and I sold 40-some articles, and then one day I got 7 rejections in the mail. I don't care who you are. There always are going to be rejections. With some people, their books don't get rejected, but readers don't buy them. That's rejection, isn't it?
Oh, it is. And rejection's a big thing. Share to us about that.
Well, you see, I think too often with rejection, we take it very personally, where it isn't always personal. For instance, we lose our job because of the economy or something else that we can't control, and if we're not careful, we say, well, what's wrong with me? I think that's a good question, but the way I would put it is, what do I need to learn from this? Rejection is just part of life, and I think it also is one of our ways we learn the grace of God, and that even if people don't accept us, we can always run to Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to just throw in a lot of spiritual talk. I really mean this, David. I don't think we can turn to Jesus Christ in our problems until we face the problems and say, you know what, my life is a mess and I need some help.
Amen. Tell our listeners about the topics of jealousy, anger, pain, regrets. Is there anything specific that you want to address on those?
Well, yeah, you know, the one thing I've learned about anger particularly is this, that where my anger comes in mostly is when people don't meet my expectations. Now, think about this for a minute. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you and suddenly you're angry. Why are you angry? Because you did not expect or feel you deserved that person to cut in front of you. Or the way I came to understand this, my best friend loves chocolate ice cream. And so for Christmas one year, I bought him a very nice, expensive box of chocolate candy. I took it to him, and when he opened it and saw what it was, he said, "I don't need chocolates," and gave it back. I was crushed.
Wow.
You know, because I expected this my friend to fall all over me and say, "Oh, you're so wonderful," and all this. Instead, he rejected it, and therefore I took that personally. And I think that's part of it. And you know, we all struggle with jealousy. David, you're successful as a man on radio. Why can't I be as successful as you are at radio? You know?
Yeah.
Or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And there are always people who are better than we are, or people who make it in our eyes, and we probably think we're as good or better than they are, but they make it. So, you know, it's very easy to become jealous.
It is. It is very easy to become jealous. And how do we deal with that?
Well, I think we have to acknowledge just one thing, and this is what really helps me. God really is in control. We don't like to say that. We like to think we're running our lives, but God is in control. And you know, it's really helped me to understand that no matter what I want or plan for, God has the veto power.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. For those just joining us, we've been talking with Cecil Murphy, his book, Making Sense When Life Doesn't, but we've talked about a lot of things, and a lot of things that are probably going to help you. And Cecil, do you have a website for people to go to?
Yeah, just Google my name, Cecil Murphy. Murphy spelled with an E-Y, but even if you misspell it, you'll get there.
So that's cecilmurphy.com.
That's correct.
Okay, and they can get a hold of you there and stuff. And are you constantly traveling and going to speaking engagements as well?
Well, I'm trying to cut down. I'm going to be gone next week to a conference, but I'm trying to cut down and spend more time at home writing. And my wife's health isn't great, so I want to spend more time with her. She's my priority.
Amen, amen. Well, Cecil, thank you so much for spending the last segment with us, and we really enjoyed having you. And we'd really love to hear you come back, especially when you have a new book out. We'd love to talk about it.
Hey, thank you so much, David. I appreciate that, and God bless you.
All right, God bless you. We'll talk to you later.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Amen. And that was Cecil Murphy, and we expect him to be back with his new books. He got 128 books. Oh, wow. That's more than what we have, of course, in Rev Media Publishing, but that's more than I have planned to put out myself. I probably plan about 5 or 6. But either way, hey, we had a drop call because we had to change out the sound on it. It was getting a little distorted. But either way, God is good. We got the show done. And I want to thank my guest, Cecil Murphy, on this last segment. And the first segment, we had Dawn Scott Jones with her book, her book, When a Woman You Love Was Abused. When a Woman You Love Was Abused. And Cecil Murphy also wrote a book, and I'm going to find it. And it was the first part of this, or a different part of this, and it was When a Man You Love Was Abused. And that was by Cecil Murphy. Either way, my friends, that was a good book, good interviews. And, of course, Cecil Murphy, we just finished with him, Making Sense When Life Doesn't. And it's a good book on how to deal with life. Don't you want to deal with life? Don't you want to finally see that you can go further than where you're at? I believe you can, my brothers. I believe you can, my sisters. All right, God bless you. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. Tomorrow we have, who do we have? Renee Metzler. I'm probably hammering up her name there. Metzler. Anyway, Renee will be here, and we're going to have a great time. God bless you, my friends. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. Remember, email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. Don't forget about the webcast. We're going to announce it one more time for Kriegel Authors that they have. Kriegel Authors are doing this webcast called, as you hear me flipping through my papers,
And this is going to be Women Redeemed tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. Go to Facebook.com/Kriegel Books. And you'll be there, and you'll be able to find them, and they'll be able to get registered there. Or go to any of the websites, and I'll give you the website for donjones.org, donjones.org. Go there. You can register from that website. All right, my brothers and sisters, God bless you. We'll talk to you next time on The Midwatch. Remember, write me, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. Catch you next time.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.